Well, good morning, Kings Harbor Church. I'm glad you're with us this morning. I want to just take a moment before we get in, and I want to just let you know how much we are thankful for you, how much the elders and the staff have been praying for you in this season, that we look forward to the time that we will be back here once again together as a family. And so I hope that this series in James has been fruitful. I hope that it's been speaking and ministering to the depths of your heart. And so we're going to be back in James this morning. And I love what he's been doing because the book of James has almost been like a mirror to our soul of like looking at our lives and evaluating and taking into account on what are you doing with the word of God? Is it transforming your life? Is it changing you as a believer from the inside out? And so this morning, our text, we're going to be in James 3, and we're going to be moving through verses 3:18. And my main idea for this morning is this. It's the wisdom you possess will be known by the life you live. The way we'll break down the text this morning will be this way. We'll see in verse 13, wisdom seen. In verses 14 through 16, we'll see worldly wisdom. In verses 17 through 18, we're going to see godly wisdom. And so if you would, I would like to read our text and then I'd like to pray for us and then we're going to get rolling. Sound good? All right, let's do this. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be a false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace. Would you bow your head with me? Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that your word is infallible, Father, that it is good for all aspects of life. We thank you that your word is the essence of wisdom for our life, Father God. And so, Lord, as we read your truth and we study it this morning, I pray that you would undo us at your feet, Father, that you would search our hearts, Lord, that you would rid us what is of whatever is not of you, Father God. That, Lord, you would give us eyes to see the wisdom that we are walking in, Lord, and that you would give us the strength to live that wisdom out. And so, Father, we give you this time and we ask that you would be glorified through it. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen and amen. And so look, if we look at verse 13 this morning, he says, this is point one to be wisdom seen. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. And so I love the way the NLT translates it. It says, if you are wise in understanding God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. And so he's saying two things in this text. He's saying godly wisdom produces good works, which are seen by how you live your life. We also see that he's saying godly wisdom is seen or it's marked by meekness. The NIV would say humility. And so what James is speaking is saying the wisdom James is speaking of is not merely an intellectual, it's behavioral. You see, the wisdom you follow will be seen by the life you live. Is there good works in it? Is there fruit? It's almost as if he's reminding us of what he said back in chapter 2, verse 18, when he said this. He said, but some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. It's almost as if James is driving home the same point. Your life should be transformed. What you live your life by will produce something. And if we're a believer, it should produce fruits. It should produce good works. And so what is wisdom? And so if we just opened up the dictionary, or no one's got dictionaries anymore. If you just Googled it, it would say this. It would say world wisdom. And this would be the worldly definition for wisdom. It would say wisdom is an appropriate application of knowledge. See, knowing stuff doesn't make you wise. Wisdom is more than knowledge. It's not enough to just have knowledge. You have to have the wisdom to apply the knowledge correctly to your life. Look, we all know those people that, and hear me, I'm not knocking anyone. I mean, I wish I had smarts, but we know those people who are so smart. They've got all the knowledge. They could recite chapter, verse, everything. They could put it together, but here's the thing. Sometimes their lives are just a wreck because they can't take all that knowledge and apply it to the day-to-day of life. And so look, if wisdom is applied knowledge, then it directly affects how we live our life. And here's the danger. You can be filling your head with biblical knowledge, worldly knowledge, philosophies and ideologies, but if you don't have the wisdom to apply it to your life, then guess what? It's useless. It's just information. Or if you misapply wisdom, it can have devastating consequences. And so I want to work around a biblical definition of wisdom. And this is a biblical definition for you. It says, godly wisdom is the application of God's truth to your life under the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, we're not capable of applying God's wisdom to our life without the power of the Holy Spirit. God's wisdom does not merely just come naturally. It actually comes through living in relationship with Him. It comes through relationship with the Savior. And this wisdom, this relationship actually gives shape and molds our lives, helping us to become more Christ-like, which we talked about a few weeks ago. The goal, the aim for the believer is God saved you so that He could mold you and transform you into Christ-likeness in both character and works. Ultimately, wisdom, whichever one we follow, forms the person we become. So you may not know this about me, and I'm sure it scarred my parents for many years, but I still like punk rock music, but I used to love punk rock music. It used to be this thing that I eat, slept, and breathe, and I'd go to the shows. But here's the thing, there's a wisdom, there's an ideology around punk rock music. There's a philosophy that's in that music. And that wisdom, as much as I listened to it, it started to transform my life. My hair started changing colors, which I know is hard to believe. It's going white now. Back then, I was dying it blonde. It changed the way that I dressed, the shoes that I wore. It actually started influencing the way that I acted and behaved. Because if you didn't know, like, the ideology of the wisdom around punk rock music, it's like an anti-establishment, anti-government. There's a little bit of an anger to it, an aggression to it. And it was a wisdom that was informing my life. It was a philosophy that was informing my life, and it was changing, and I was becoming this thing, this wisdom, this ideology. And I got to tell you, it had lasting effects. It was damaging. It was harmful. It stunted my ability to grow and my growth in Christ. You see, the effects of wisdom are far deeper than the day-to-day decisions you make. Understanding and applying the right wisdom to your life, to your heart, to your mind, and to your soul have everlasting consequences. What I want us to see is that biblical wisdom is much deeper than a slogan, a mantra, or words we live by. It's something that reaches all the way into the depths of our soul. You see, the wisdom we read about in the Bible is deeper than just applied knowledge or having the right answer to a situation. You see, godly wisdom, it's immeasurable. It's priceless. It's rare. It's like saying Jesus is Redeemer, which is true, but He's also so much more. He's Redeemer and Savior. He's grace, He's mercy, He's wisdom, He's healer, He's King of kings, He's Lord of lords, He's omniscient, He's the beginning and the end. He's infinitely more. And so having and following the right wisdom is a big deal. And so I hope you hear my heart behind this, because I think some of us have been deceived into following different types of wisdom. And we see in verse 13, he says that godly wisdom should be seen in this way. He says, by his good work, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And so how do we know if we have godly wisdom? Well, James says it's be seen in the life that produces fruit of meekness and humility. If you claim to have God, if you claim to have godly wisdom, then your life should reflect it through humility, gentleness, meekness. These are markers of godly wisdom. And let's just be honest for a minute, because this is kind of crazy, because this is the exact antithesis. It's the opposite of what the world would say. The world would say only the strong survive. When the tough get going, what? Or when the tough gets going, what? The tough get going. And if I had to quote the great Ricky Bobby, he would say, if you're not first, you're last. Like, the world doesn't promote this meekness, this type of humility. That's not in worldly wisdom. You see, meekness, it's not weakness. Do you like that? It's not weakness. Meekness or humility, it's an attribute of human nature and behavior. It's defined as righteous, humble, teachable, patient, long-suffering, and ultimately, it's an attribute of a true disciple. Christ was our example of this, right? It says in Matthew 21:5, say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a fowl of a beast of burden. Listen, Christ was the epitome of meekness for us. Born in a manger, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of this universe, born in a manger amongst animals. Didn't have a place to lay his head. Worked as a carpenter. Matthew 5:5 would say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Ultimately, this is the call of the believer, that we should be living lives of meekness. You see, as believers, meekness or humility comes from the understanding of our position as sinful creatures who are in relationship with a glorious and majestic God. And so we submit to the Lord's wisdom and to the sanctification process that is molding us into Christ-likeness in character and work. Our meekness or our humility points to godly wisdom. It recognizes how unable we are in ourselves to achieve spiritual fulfillment or to chart our own course in this world. It recognizes that we need someone other than ourselves to save us. The meekness of wisdom is living a life submitted to God's word, so that we produce good works and fruit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so I'm just going to bring us back what James is challenging us to in just this first verse. Is he's challenging us to evaluate our lives and to see, is that godly wisdom producing works in your life? Can people see it? Can people say, that's godly wisdom in that man's life? It's marked by it. He's saying, is it marked by weakness? Is it marked by meekness? Ultimately, what James is doing is he's challenging his reader. He's challenging us to evaluate our lives and see which wisdom we are walking in. Is it worldly wisdom or is it godly wisdom? And so in our next verse, if you would, turn with me or come up on your screen or flip on your phone. We're going to be at point number 2. It's going to say worldly wisdom. And this is going to be in verses 14 through 16. He says this, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be a false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So he's saying, don't say you're a believer and live a life contrary to the truth of God. Don't proclaim to live one way and then live your life a complete opposite, right? Don't boast and be false to the truth. He says later in that we need to check our heart. The wisdom we possess is a product of the heart. He says this in Mark 7:21, from within, for from within, out of the heart of man, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, prideful, foolishness, all evil things come from within and they defile a person. Jeremiah 17:9 would say, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? The Lord searches the heart, tests the mind to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. See, we need to examine ourselves and see what wisdom we are walking in. We need to ask the Lord to search our hearts and to reveal to us how sick we are. Verse 15 clearly states that there's two wisdoms at work, right? There's one from above. There's another wisdom at work within the world. And so we see these three types of wisdom. What is that? What are they? They're earthly, they're unsensual, and they're demonic. And so earthly wisdom's having this life only in view. So it's having only this life in view. Unspiritual, or in the NIV, it would actually say sensual. And if we were to take that even farther and look up what he was meaning when he was saying sensual, it would say, it would give this definition, animalistic in character. It's the flesh. Then there's demonic wisdom. And this is living a life influenced by the devil. I would contend that these are the wisdoms we followed before we knew Christ. This is the wisdom of a non-believer. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. Look at Ephesians 2:1 for me. If you don't believe me, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in what? The passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This wisdom's what we walked in before we knew Christ. It's the wisdom of a non-believer. Look, we see earthly wisdom represented. We walked the course of this world, earthly wisdom. That's in Ephesians 2, 1. Demonic wisdom, following the prince, the power of the air. Unspiritual, the passions of your flesh. And unfortunately, this is the wisdom that some of us still follow today. And so what is earthly wisdom? What is having this life only in view? It's YOLO. You only live once. Come on, your happiness is all that matters. Let's be honest, I can't believe I just said YOLO. I'm just gonna be real honest with that. I don't think I've ever said that out loud before. But it's this life is the only thing that matters. It's just live a good life. Everything's gonna be all right. It tells you that your validation comes from how many people like you, how many friends you have, how popular you are. So I sat down a couple nights ago, it was probably a couple weeks ago, and I watched Social Disorder with my wife, which is a movie on social media. It's a documentary, and here's my recommendation. Don't watch it unless you want to be wrecked. But it was scary. And so in this, they literally have the guys that designed the architects of most of the social media and how they monetized it. And so on there was one guy, he was talking about how he was part of the creator of the like symbol. And he goes on to explain that if I would have known the anxiousness, the anxiety, the depression, the suicide that button would have caused, we would have never went there. But here's the reality of worldly wisdom. It wants you to feel loved. It wants you to feel liked. And you do that by how many people are actually telling you that they like you, or at least you think they like you. It's a dangerous wisdom. It's a wisdom that leaves you empty. It's a wisdom that glorifies the broken home, promotes pornography, and justifies racism, and thrives on injustice. It's a wisdom that's empty. It's a wisdom not from the Lord. It's a wisdom from the wickedness of man's heart. And people follow it. We followed it. I've followed it. It's dangerous. It leads to death. We then look on and he says there's this unspiritual wisdom, or the NIV, the sensual, animalistic in character. And so this is the wisdom of the flesh. And so we see in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Like, the flesh is wicked. The flesh, if it has control, it will run rampant. And so what is that? It's the flesh that's telling you you deserve that drink. Ah, it's just a few. It's the flesh that's telling you, just one more look. I'm just going to click a couple more times. It's the flesh that's telling you, I deserve to be angry. Have you seen the way things have gone for me? It's the flesh that says, they had what was coming to them. It's the prodigal son. It's the story of the son who went to his father and said, look, father, give me your inheritance. Basically, I wish you were just dead. Give me what's coming to me now, because I want to go out and I want to experience the world. And what did he do? He took it and he went and he wasted it. He blew it all on drunkenness, on women, and ultimately found himself face down eating what the pigs eat. The wisdom of the flesh ultimately only serves the flesh. And then we see that there's a demonic wisdom, a wisdom inspired by the enemy who has control of your life. We see it in Scripture all the way back to Genesis. It was the garden when he approached Eve and he said, did God really tell you you couldn't eat of that? You know, you could be just like him. Right? We see that in Genesis 3, 5, and 6. It says, for God knows that when you eat of this, your eyes will be opened and you will be what? Like God, knowing good from evil. So that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eye and that the tree was to be desired and to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. What? It appealed to the flesh. It appealed to the senses. And then what happened? She ate of the fruit because what? She thought she could be a little bit more like God, that there was wisdom in it. Or we could look at how the enemy tempted, the devil tempted Christ, right? He said, turn this bread into stone. This was the physical temptation. Just do what feels right, Jesus. You know you're hungry. Or when he took him to the top of the temple and he said, just jump off. Doesn't the scripture say that you won't break a bone in your body, that the angels will come and save you? And what is he doing? The devil's getting him to question God's love. Did he really say that? Will he really do that? Does he really love you? Or when he took Jesus to the hilltop and he tempted him and he said, take over the throne. I'll give you all of this. It's the temptation of control. The Bible says that the devil is crouching like a lion waiting to devour you. The wisdom of the earth and the flesh and the devil may be able to accomplish things. It may feel good for a season, but ultimately, as we see in verse 6, it will bear the fruit of disorder and every vile practice. The NIV would say confusion. It breeds confusion and every evil thing. Ultimately, it brings death. You see, this wisdom is one of the greatest tactics the enemy has. By convincing you to live your life by a wisdom and a philosophy that isolates you, that feeds your ego, makes you the center of all things, telling you that you deserve all things, ultimately rendering you into self-idolatry. That you become the center of the earth and I'm feeding me. I'm worshiping me. I want everything for me. Think about it. This wisdom that ultimately turns into self-idolatry is turning you into the very thing that you worship and you serve. Ultimately, it renders you useless, hopeless, and empty. This is not the wisdom God desires for you. This is not the wisdom that God sent his son to the cross to die for you for. And so there's a danger because as believers, we have the propensity to take worldly wisdom and godly wisdom and crash them together and kind of create our own truth out of that. And that's dangerous. But there's hope. There is godly wisdom. Look at verses 17 through 18 for us. It says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's just compare them. Worldly wisdom, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart. This is not wisdom from above. It's earthly, spiritual, and demonic wisdom, godly wisdom. Wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, producing good fruits, impartial, and sincere. Godly wisdom is the antithesis of worldly wisdom. It is in direct opposition to the wisdom of the world. Worldly wisdom is in direct opposition to what Christ has called you to. You see, godly wisdom, it rejects the things of the world. That's what we see in Mark 5:8-35. For whoever would save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Look, your soul is more important to the Lord than the things of the world. Your soul is more important than your bank account. Your soul is more important than the amount of likes you get. Your soul is more important than the home you live in. Your soul is more important than your job. I can think back, it's probably been close to 10 years now. Me and Alexis, we were getting ready to make some big decisions, and so we had an opportunity to buy a home, and this was our dream home. I mean, it was it. It's in Canyon Lake. We're getting ready to purchase it. And in the moment of doing that, God presented another opportunity for us. And so we had to make this decision. Well, the world tells us that happiness is found in a house, and we want that, right? You go to college, you graduate, you get a degree, you buy a home, you have the perfect family. Life just works out perfect. But here's the thing. That's what the world was telling us, and God was presenting this other wisdom. He was saying, Brian, I want to pull you out of that, and I want to bring you into ministry. But you know what that looks like? That does not look like a house or your dream home. It looks like a two-bedroom apartment above some garages in Redondo Beach. And so we laid it down. We laid down the wisdom of the world for what God was calling us to. And I got to tell you, we would not have done it any different. Although it was hard in the moment, it's been beautiful. It's been amazing. It's transformed our lives. It's spoken and given us life. You see, godly wisdom puts to death the flesh. If you look at Romans 8:12, you'd say, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live according to the spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Godly wisdom also stands against the schemes of the devil. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces or the evil heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The enemy, my friends, has been defeated, and you have been equipped. You have been equipped to take on the enemy. And look at this promise, friend. Godly wisdom produces, and we see in verse 18, a harvest of righteousness, which is sown in peace by those who make peace. Ultimately, God's wisdom brings forth the fruit of righteousness, allowing us to make and sow peace to all those we come in contact with. We get to sow, we get to be sowers of peace and truth. So it says, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Producing good fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and we get to reaping the rewards of righteousness, right? Being declared righteousness, being declared right with the King of Kings. We get to live a life that is pleasing and exceptional to the holy and merciful God. So hear me as we end. The difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom is the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. Heaven and hell. God and Satan. The contrast is that great. Yet God has made a way, and he has made his wisdom available to those who seek it. And he's done that through his son, Jesus Christ. And so how do you get this wisdom? We receive wisdom when we are in Christ. That is when we are truly saved. Then Christ is our wisdom. This is 1 Corinthians 1:30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, what? Wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is everything. He is the wisdom we need. Paul says that in Christ, all are hidden, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For Paul, for the Corinthians, who wisdom and righteousness and holiness and redemption were located in who? The personhood of Jesus Christ. And so we go to the throne to receive it. We accept him as Lord and Savior, and we walk with him to receive it. And here's the great thing as the believer, because once you receive the wisdom of Christ, we then get the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We then get to get the wisdom of God's word revealed to us to live life by. We then get to receive wisdom from the family of believers around us. And we get it through praying. The Bible says, ask and it'll be given to you. Ask for wisdom. And so what do we do with this, friends? I'm going to take us back to where we started. We need to examine our lives. We need to ask ourselves, what wisdom am I walking in? For the believer, we need to ask ourselves if we've been trying to live in the duality of worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, resulting in being misshaped, misinformed, anemic, weak, confused, and ultimately rendered useless for the kingdom. And for the non-believer this morning, can I just say this? The wisdom of this world, no matter how fun, no matter how fulfilling, no matter how pleasing it may seem, trust me, ultimately, it's going to leave you empty, broken, frustrated, and hopeless. And this morning, you have an opportunity to choose a wisdom that brings life, that can literally render you from death to life, that can pull you from addiction, that can pull you from the chains that have been bound, kept you in bondage, that can set you free. And so I want to pray for us. I want to pray that the Lord would deliver us as believers, and I want to pray that he would bring revelation of who he is to those of you that don't know Christ this morning. So would you bow your head with me? Father God, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that your wisdom is so much more than just applying knowledge and understanding to our life, Lord, but it's actually the very thing that reaches in the depths of our soul and awakens us to our immorality, awakens us to the sinfulness and the fallenness of our humanity, Father God. And so, Lord, I pray for those that are under my voice this morning. I pray for the believers, Father God, that they would see that the wisdom you've given them is more precious than anything they have, that they would devote their lives to it, Father God, that they would allow it to transform them, to fill them, and to produce fruit that is glorifying and godly. And Lord, I pray for those that don't know you this morning, Father. I pray that you would bring a revelation of your son to their life, that you would give them eyes to see the wisdom that they've been walking in is empty, that it's fruitless, that ultimately it will leave them empty and broken. But there is healing and there is freedom in the name of your son. And so, Lord, I pray that they would confess you with their mouths, Lord, that they would believe in their hearts, and that today would be the day of salvation for them, Father. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that it would transform us. I pray that it would inform us and it would fill us and that you would use it to bring glory to your name. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen.